Morning, church. It's good to be with you today. I'm Pastor Mike, and it's an honor and a joy to worship with you on this Lord's Day to celebrate Jesus. Hey, this is the first Sunday in May, and May is the month in which we've kind of set aside or intentionally carved out as a month where in which we intentionally celebrate and remember God's gift of our non-pastoral staff here at FBC, the ways that God is using our staff to build his kingdom and invest in his kingdom and lead us together in the building of the kingdom. And so you'll see the non-pastoral staff photos on the screen there, the names on the screen. I just want to simply invite you to maybe just spend a few moments in prayer in the next several weeks and say, God, what might be encouraging to some of the non-pastoral staff here? And how might you, God, allow me to encourage them? And so that could be with some words of affirmation. That could be with a card. That could be with baked goods, if that's your skill and ability to do that. That could be with a financial gift. There's envelopes at the exits on the tables if you want to give, and those gifts would go to the non-pastoral staff here at FBC this month. So whatever that would be, as God would lay it on your heart, think of the staff you know and how they might be encouraged the most. God is using them, and the fact is, God is using all of us as we submit our lives to Christ under his headship to serve in the church. And so we're even going to be celebrating that, as Pastor George said, on May 13th at a night of celebration. It's all about what God is up to in the life of his body, the church. And so friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, God loves you. And if you're in Christ, you are his beloved. It's more than a name and a title. It's an identity that you take on in Jesus Christ. Because all of us are hardwired to want to be loved. God created us with a deep, profound desire to be loved. We want to be cared for. We want to know confidently that our needs will be fulfilled. And so when we encounter lack, when we encounter unmet expectations, when we encounter sin or we commit sin, it doesn't feel good, does it? One of the ways that we try to fulfill what might be lacking in our unmet expectations or even in the midst of our sinfulness is this idea of comparison. Comparison. Sometimes we compare ourselves with others in an effort to try to minimize the horrible sin of our lives. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes we don't even realize we're doing that. We'll think, or maybe even say out loud, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Or at least I didn't do fill in the blank, right? Other times, we compare ourselves with others to try to find a sense of value, to try to find a sense of worth and what we can offer and the things that we can do. And so we think or say things like, well, she can't fill in the blank, but I can do that. I know another person can't do this, but I can do that. And then for some reason, when we do these things, we start to feel a little bit better about ourselves. But it really doesn't last. Because that's not the Jesus way. Comparison can be a healthy thing when you're going through the grocery store aisle and you compare a couple apples together. But when we start to compare people in our relationships, that's a very dangerous place to be. And that's because God actually designed us to find our value and worth, our identity and purpose in him. Not in how we look compared to somebody else or something else or what we can do compared to other people. Because it's in Christ that he provides. It's in Christ that he gives us that new identity and that new purpose that we were called to live with, live for. It's in Christ's love that we're complete and we're cared for and we're going to find all our needs to be met. And this is what we'll discover as we dive into today's text. We'll be in John chapter 21 today. And so we've journeyed through John's gospel account. And as we have done so, we've intimately seen Jesus and his disciples. And we've seen Jesus' love for them. We've seen how the disciples have been learning to love Jesus. Now, in last Sunday's text, John 21, we learned about the restoration of Peter. Peter had denied Jesus, which diverged him from serving God's ministry plan for his life. But as we learned last week, Jesus restored Peter. As Jesus instructed Peter to feed his sheep, Jesus also told Peter about his future. And so Peter learned that his path would actually be one of sacrificial suffering and death, one that would glorify God. And then Jesus turns to Peter and he says, "Follow me." And this is where we pick up the story. John chapter 21, verse 20. It says, "Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and said, 'Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?' When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, 'Lord, what about this man?' Jesus said to him, 'If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me.' So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, 'But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?' This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Now, a few observations. Of course, John 21 has this full story idea, and we talked about the first part last week, and we're flowing into the second part today, so you may want to go back and read those first few verses of John 21 there. But Peter and Jesus, they go for a walk. And Peter looks over his shoulder, and he notices the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. It's John. And while Peter is likely troubled about his own fate of suffering, you could imagine, he just heard from Jesus that he was going to die through suffering. He was going to give up his life in a sacrificial way. And so as Peter is thinking about these things, it dawns on him that Jesus hadn't explained John's future. And so Peter knows, and it probably feels deeply, that his calling is a hard calling. And so what does he do? Well, he immediately looks sideways, wondering about John. Peter says it. He says, "Lord, what about this man? What about him?" Did you see how Jesus responds? "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Now, to summarize, Peter asks a question of comparison. And Jesus basically says very directly and bluntly, "Just keep your eyes on me. Follow me." Now why does Peter do this? Why does he seek to compare? Well, here's the thing. There's something about being in it with others that somehow makes the hard things of life feel a little bit more manageable. Have you ever felt that? I sure have. Very simply, we were designed for community. Whether it's exuberant joy or whether it's deep, deep sorrow, we were designed for community. We were designed to be together. And that's why we desire that others would join with us in hard things when we walk through hard things of life. That's why we have a heart and desire to empathize with other people. That's why we team up to live missionally and we don't go alone. And ultimately, that's why Jesus' death and resurrection, that's what it secured for us. That we, the church, would be together with Jesus and one another, the body of Christ, in community. We were meant to function in community with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And for us to go it alone is actually to disobey God. And so you think about it, even when someone close to you dies, we may momentarily be untied from one another. But we'll reunite as Jesus returns and we enter the new heaven and the new earth to dwell with him and all believers of all time forever. In many of the situations and circumstances that we face in our lives, we find comfort in community. And so it makes sense why Peter did what he did. He compared. We compare. It's a natural outflow of what happens when we're in community, because there's comfort in community. This is true as we're loved by Jesus, as we worship God, as we live out the Great Commission. So we teach one another, we share with one another, we learn from one another, and we receive and offer care. We show hospitality, we extend grace, we forgive, and we love. Yet, God has also given us a unique, each of us, he's given us a unique, a distinct, and a specific calling and context within which we live out his mission in the world. Every one of us have that. We're not all the same in that way. For example, I married Sarah. I have four boys. God has called me to be devoted to sacrificially loving them, to serve them. God has called me to serve as a pastor, to spiritually feed, to shepherd the flock to whom God's called me to shepherd and feed with the word. That's a unique calling in my life that God has put on me. That's what God made me for. He created me to do this. Although we may be part of God's family as brothers and sisters in Christ, each of you have a unique biological family. You may also have a distinct role as a student at a school, an employee at a job. Your daily path is not the same as my path. Yet at the same time, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're one in Christ. You may be healthy, or you may struggle with illness. You may break a leg. You may get cancer. I might get cancer. We don't have the same path. We don't necessarily have the same shared experiences. We may or may not overlap in our distinct callings. And so here's the big picture as we look at the text today. Like Peter and John, each of us have distinct paths in life. Yet Jesus, he loves each of us as his beloved. That's actually who we are in the context of the family that God has bought us for and brought us into and called us his own. He loves you in the context of this community, God's family. The community in which God loves us is the church. And so because Jesus loves us as his beloved in community, what is Jesus telling Peter to do? Do you remember? He said, follow me. In essence, he's saying, obey me without comparison to your brothers or sisters around you. This is true for us too. Because Jesus loves us as his beloved in community, follow Christ without comparison. We can enjoy being loved by Jesus. We can live in the wonderful community of God's family. Yet at the same time, we follow the distinct calling that God has on our each unique individual lives without comparing that calling with others. Because Jesus loves us as his beloved in community. Follow Christ without comparison. Now, in Peter's case, he inquired with Jesus to compare his fate with John's. Look back at verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Not always, but comparison often comes after the Lord has convicted us of something or given us a unique call in our lives. He's called us to do something in a particular way. And this leads to the first reality about comparison. Comparison distracts us from following Jesus. Comparison distracts us from following Jesus. So we may use comparison as a reason not to do something that we don't really want to do. Either because we'd feel like it's too hard or it would keep us from doing something else that we really do want to do. And so kids in the room, have you ever been watching TV? Have you ever been playing with a friend and your mom or your dad come to you and say, "Hey, I'd like you to come and help me wash the dishes. Or I'd like you to come and help sweep the floors. Or do the laundry. Or clean your room." You could probably think of something like that, right? You were doing something you really wanted to do. It was enjoyable, and your mom or dad is asking you to come and do something you really don't want to do. And so all of a sudden, your parents, who are your authority, are requesting your help. But it doesn't quite feel that way, does it? It feels like they're telling you that you've got to give up what you want. You've got to give up the TV. You've got to give up playing with your friend. And that's kind of what they're doing, because you can't do both at the same time. And so what do? Well, have you ever responded like this? Well, did my brother do the dishes? What is he doing right now? What about him? And in that case, your question is a distraction of comparison, because you really don't want to help with the chores. And so you start to deflect it or compare it with someone else. Now, kids, adults do this too, okay? But John 21 here, obeying and following Jesus felt costly to Peter. Really costly. And it was. Yet that's what Jesus was requesting of him. I don't know what Peter's dreams and hopes were for his life. I don't know what he had on his mind that he wanted to do. And then Jesus comes and says, you're gonna serve me, follow me, and you're ultimately going to die a death of suffering. That's hard news. And so, as good-hearted as he may have been, Peter's comparison question to Jesus distracted from what Jesus was actually asking him to do. Peter sensed the discomfort of dying a death of sacrifice and suffering, and he may have been looking for comfort in knowing that there was going to be another disciple who would also die in a similar way. I mean, there's comfort in that community, right? Peter, he was seeking comfort in community in such a way that was beyond God's design for the community. And so in this case, Jesus was to be Peter's comfort. "Look to me, Peter." Yet Peter was looking for comfort in comparing his calling with that of another brother in Christ. This happens in our lives as well, doesn't it? It's by God's design that we actually seek comfort in community, but Jesus doesn't call us to compare our lives with other people around us. Yet if you stop and think about it for even a day or even a few hours, you'll probably recognize that you're doing it often. Here's the deal. Jesus is always our first and primary comfort. As a Christ follower, that's who he is. And the truth is, we can't actually comfort others, because what we offer them in and of ourselves is not enough. We actually offer comfort to others by pointing them to Christ, not by something we have to offer in and of ourselves. It's only through Jesus. And so when we seek comfort in community apart from looking to Christ, our pursuit of comfort may easily fall into the comparison trap and we might not even realize it. We may be looking to others, the gifts that they have from God. There are circumstances, other relationships in our lives to satisfy us in ways they were never intended to satisfy us. And we start to have expectation of other people or other things or other happenings. Or we want gifts that weren't given to us. And of course we're going to be left disappointed. We might even choose sin trying to seek after them. And so as we live our lives out in this world, God has given each of us certain responsibilities. He's given us gifts. And we may glance at our responsibilities and then wonder why someone else's responsibilities are different in comparison to our own. And as we do that, we distract ourselves and we distract others from following Jesus and living out his mission. It's as if Jesus is saying to you and to me, what is it to you? Your personal calling is to follow me. And follow me in the ways that I've revealed it to you, in the ways I've called you. You don't need to go around comparing your job to someone else's. If God's given you a job, he's given you a job. You don't need to go around comparing your family to someone else's. Everybody has hard things about their family. The point isn't to compare. You don't need to compare your traits, your skills, your personality with somebody else's. Rather, it's so good that we see and celebrate the differences that are in one another, that God has given one another so that we can serve effectively together. This is what it means to be the body of Christ. And so we don't line up our distinct callings and gifts next to someone else's and make judgments and assumptions. That's the comparison trap. And you might be walking into it and not even realize it. And here's what happens. The comparison trap actually leads to distractions from Christ's mission in our lives, in our church. But here's the wonderful truth about our text today. Jesus pulled Peter out of the comparison trap, and he desires to do the same for you. Even as we seek to help others in tough spots of life, you are not responsible for another person's calling or timeline. So we shouldn't act that way. You are not responsible to change another person's thoughts or ways. You are not responsible for those things. You are only responsible for your obedience to God. Let's think about empathy for just a moment. Empathy sometimes gets a bad rap. But empathy is not understanding someone's pain so that you can get into the same pit with them and just kind of sit with them. That's not empathy. Empathy is understanding someone's pain with purpose. And the purpose of pointing them to Jesus Christ, not rescuing them yourself. And we're called to live in empathy as the church. And so follow Jesus faithfully by fixing your eyes on him. Now, the second reality about comparison is comparison leads to misunderstanding. Did you see that as we looked at the text? Verse 21, Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." That's verse 22. Peter's comparison with John led to Jesus to respond to Peter the way that he did in verse 22. Then in verse 23, John gives us commentary about himself. He writes, "So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die. But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" And John, he goes on to write in verses 24 and 25, "This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did, Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. John's explaining and addressing the misunderstanding that arose in response to what Jesus said. John here, he clarifies that Jesus, he didn't guarantee that John would die. In fact, Peter in his life was used by God to form and lead the early church. He was also destined to be a martyr, to die a death of suffering. John, he was granted a long life in which he would serve many people. He would write the gospel accounts, his three epistles, the letter of Revelation. So here's the deal. Peter and John, both their lives were significant. Both of their lives were lived for Christ, and both of their lives led to death as being gain. Both of them. But before all of this, Peter's desire to compare ultimately led to misunderstanding. People misunderstood Jesus' words to mean the disciple will not die. And that's not at all what Jesus said or meant. And so John corrects this. Jesus didn't say that. He said, if it is my will. And so the reality about comparison is that comparison leads to misunderstanding. In particular, when comparisons are made without a deeper, without a fuller understanding of a situation or a person, what happens? We fill those gaps with, those uncertain gaps with assumptions often. Assumptions are often viewed as truth. We start talking about them as they're true and they're real, but they may not actually be true. And that's what can easily happen in our lives when we lean on comparisons. And so rather than comparing or forming assumptions, what should we do? Well, just as John did, clarify. Give the person involved an opportunity to clarify or to explain. Ask questions rather than statements of assumption. The second is confidentiality. I think this is really important, and this is lost in our culture today in a big way. Confidentiality. Other people's stories aren't ours to share. Did you hear that? Those of us who go around telling other people's stories all the time, they're not ours to share. Unless you've been given explicit permission to share someone's story, don't share their story. It's not your story, it's their story. Confidentiality. That's how we build trust with one another. And then finally, care. Extend gospel care to those in community with us. I want to talk about care for a minute because gospel care, not just care, but care that's infused with the gospel is the foundation for finding and sharing biblical, true biblical, godly comfort and community. That's where the comfort actually comes from, is in the gospel, in the context of community, as exhibited as care. And so finding comfort in community isn't a bad thing. We're actually supposed to be comforted in and by community, the community that God has blessed us with and given us. Yet if we pursue comfort as an idol, or if we pursue comfort in comparison with other people and try and pat ourselves on the back and start to feel better about ourselves because we're comparing ourselves to someone else, our pursuit may actually distract us or others from Jesus' mission. We may lead ourselves or others toward misunderstanding. Friends, gospel care is the root of experiencing the comfort of Christ in community. And therefore, let's not make problems or issues personal by comparing with others. Rather, set your eyes upon Jesus. Fix your eyes upon Jesus to solve the problem. Fix your eyes upon Jesus to resolve the issue. Fix your eyes upon Jesus to tackle the mission. Fix your eyes upon Jesus to care for those around you. Let's be the gospel-rooted community that God has called us to be as the church. The Apostle Paul actually described this kind of community in several of his letters, maybe most notably in Ephesians chapter 4. I want to read this to you and give you this picture, this vision, and leave this with you today. Ephesians 4. Paul writes, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you," that's the church, "to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." That's purpose, friends. Do you have an eagerness to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? Does that trump your desire to feel good about yourself? That's what Paul's talking about. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. That is a beautiful truth, friends. That's for you. There is oneness in Christ because we're united to Christ. It's inseparable. Can't be broken. It's in our union with Christ that we also experience our communion fellowship with Jesus and one another in the body of Christ. And it's by grace that we have been given, you have been given, this glorious union and communion fellowship that we have. And it's also by grace that we have the gifts that we have to share with the body, to share with one another around us. And you have been given something unique to give. That's what the Spirit does in your life when you're in Christ. And that's what Paul writes about next. He says, "Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? "He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." Again, there's purpose, right? "Until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." That's the goal. You got purpose and the goal. Purpose leads us to the goal. Verse 14, "so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Do I do that? No, I'm just the pastor. We do that in Christ. Paul is telling us that although the body is unified, we each have unique gifts. And so here's the deal. Our diversity of gifts, personality, passions, are for the sake of unity. They're not to compare and divide over. Paul is making the point that unity, there's an equation here. Unity is actually produced from our diversity of gifts coming together, growing us in Christ, holding us together in Christ, building us up in Christ. That's what the diversity of gifts does when we're together and we're unified in Christ. And we are unified in Christ, church. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You are part of a family now. And this is what Jesus wanted Peter and John to know. And so after Paul writes this and reminds the Ephesians of their old sinful way of life, Paul continues. He continues by painting a beautiful picture of what this gospel-rooted community is all about, what it looks like. Look at these words. We'll have them on the screen. Ephesians 4:22. "To put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Listen, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Guys, again, we don't do that. The Spirit does that for us as we submit ourselves to Him. Verse 25, therefore, having put away a falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We're partners. We're part of one another. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, so that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Guys, Paul is imploring the Ephesian believers, and he's imploring you and me today to collapse into the arms of Jesus Christ here. Because we can't live this out on our own. We just can't do it. To collapse into Jesus Christ, to experience his love, and then to go and to live out his love by the power of Christ in you. That's what he's saying. And so, friends, it's futile to live in such a way that we compare our lives with other people. It only leads to hurt feelings, broken trust, shame, misunderstandings, distractions from the mission. That's all it does. In fact, that's your old self. That's your old way. That is not who you are anymore in Christ. Because if you're in Christ, you're his beloved. John was known as the beloved disciple. He knew that he was loved by Jesus. He knew that Jesus had given him a new identity of love in Jesus Christ, and that could not be broken. Well, the truth is, Jesus loves each and every one of us. As we come to him and surrender ourselves to him, if you're in Christ, you're his beloved. This is who you are. And since you've been loved by Jesus, you're invited into this wonderful, life-shaping comfort found in community. And it's a community of purity, not deceitful desires. It's a community of renewal, not the old sinful self. It's a community of truth, not a falsehood. It's a community of grace and building one another up, not bitterness and holding grudges. And so as the Apostle Paul writes to the believers in Ephesus, and he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Friends, that's who you are. And that should give you confidence to shoot out these doors today with great joy and hope in Jesus Christ and proclaim the good news and find your satisfaction in him. And so because Jesus loves us as his beloved in community, friends, follow him without comparison. Now today, one of the ways that we want to together as the body of Christ, remember and celebrate what Jesus has done and brought us into that fellowship is the Lord's Supper. This is why we call it communion, because we do it together as the body of the Christ in the very presence of Jesus. Those who will be serving, you can come forward and grab a seat in the front row here. If you're new to church, or maybe you come from a different religious background, the Lord's Supper, we believe, is a symbolic celebration of the ongoing covenant renewal that we experience is we have faith in Jesus Christ. We believe in him and what he's done for us in his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his eternal reign, his second coming that will come. And so the bread symbolizes Jesus' body being beaten and crucified for our sin on the cross. The cup symbolizes Jesus' blood being poured out and shed as an atoning sacrificial offering for our sin. And so if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ and trust him with your life, you surrender yourself to him, the Lord's Supper's for you. It's a way that we remember, we celebrate what Jesus has done and called us into this beloved community. And so let's take a couple moments of silence and prayer and reflection before we take the Lord's Supper together. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for coming into this world, becoming flesh for us, living the perfect life for us that we could not live on our own. Thank you for going to the cross willingly, sacrificially, to atone for our sins through your death, shedding of your blood. You did it because you love us, and you did it for the goal and sake of us being united with you forever together, your people. It's through your death that you bought us back. And you brought us into the family. And you secured our new identity as your beloved. And so, Lord Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to remain seated where you are. We'll pass the elements to you, and please hold on to them. You'll receive one cup inside the other, and just hold on to those, and we'll take them together in just a few moments. night Jesus was betrayed, he was with his disciples, and he took bread and he broke it, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take and eat. After supper, Jesus took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take and drink. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice, which is perfect and holy. Thank you for the family you have brought us into. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Church, would you stand with me as we sing of that unity that we have through Jesus Christ?
We were called out of death into life, called from darkness into his great light. We are sons and daughters of the King. It's his grace and mercy we sing. We are one church with one call to one Lord, Lord over all. We have one hope with one faith in one God who covers with grace. His love has saved us and his mercy will lead us on. Now we walk in the strength of Jesus Christ, bearing burdens in one another's lives, with humility, gentleness, and peace, growing up in faith and unity. One church with one call to one Lord, Lord over all. We have one hope with one faith in one God who covers with grace. His love has saved us and his mercy will lead us on to know how deep and wide the love of God. To him who has power and glory to work and dwell in us. And we pray to know how deep and wide the love of God. And to children of the light, the love of Christ showing what is right. Seeking wisdom, we make the most of time. In service to others, we will shine. We are one church with one call to one Lord, Lord over all. We have one hope, one faith in one God who covers with grace. We are one church with one call to one Lord, Lord over all. We have one hope with one faith in one God who covers with grace. His love has saved us and his mercy will lead us on.
Church, you are the beloved of Jesus Christ. We'll have a prayer team here. If there's something you'd like to have prayed for with someone today in community, you could turn to a neighbor and just ask, "Hey, how can I pray for you today?" And so as you go today, may the God of hope, May he fill you. May he fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you would overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life today, tomorrow, and all the days of your life, this life and the life that is to come.